I want us to do a little study in this morning on the subject of faith. I suppose there's as much confusion about faith as there is about any subject. And I'm praying sincerely that I may be able, in the power and wisdom of God's Spirit, for His glory and for our good, to clear the air just a little bit on the subject, the faith that saves. Now let's turn to Romans 4, Romans the 4th chapter, verse 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul was a strong advocate and apostle and proclaimer of justification, pardon, salvation through faith alone. That was his message. He preached salvation not by works, not by good deeds, not by law, not by joining the church, not by doing the best you can, not by keeping the standards of morality, but by faith and faith alone. Now, that's what his message was. In Romans 4, verse 3, he said, "What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. He believed God, and therefore before God, he was as holy as God. He was without blame. He was accepted, holy, completely accepted of God through faith, by faith, because of faith alone. That's what he's saying. Now look at the next verse. "Now to him that worketh," it doesn't matter whether it's humanitarian work or the work of the ministry or the work of the mission field or the work of the law, "to him that worketh is the reward," that is heaven, is eternal life, "not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Now, God's not in debt to anybody. And what you're saying when you're trying to work your way to heaven is that you're obligating God to pay you a debt he owes you. And God doesn't owe you anything. And Paul said, any man that is working to get to heaven. Now, you've heard this. Well, we're all working for the same place. Here's one that's not. Under God, believe me, I'm not. I don't want to fall in with this outfit here. I don't want to claim that God's in debt to me. No, sir, I'm in debt to God. I'm a debtor to grace. God's not in debt to me. So if you're working for that same place, if you say we all are working for the same place, just say we're all but Henry working for the same place, because I don't want to be included in that group at all. Because my salvation is by grace alone, not of debt, and I don't want to be identified with anybody who's got God in debt. Is that clear? If anybody else wants to join me, you're welcome. But I don't want in that crowd there. Now look at the next verse. "But to him that worketh not," and this is me, "to him that worketh not, but believeth on Christ, that justifieth the ungodly," that's me again, "his faith is counted for righteousness." And that's what I want, righteousness. And it only comes by faith, and it comes not through works. And this is where I want to fall in verse 5. Now, you take your place in verse 4 if you want to, but verse 5 is where I'm going to pitch my tent and establish my habitation. I don't want anything that comes as a result of man's puny, feeble, fickle, fallible work. That's all there is to it. Now, that's Paul's message. If you think that you're working for heaven, if you're working to make yourself accepted before God, you're trying to put God in debt. "But to him that worketh not, who declares his works to be nothing, his righteousness to be filthy rags, who says that God owes him nothing but the wages of sin, his faith counts for righteousness." Now, Ephesians 2. Let's look at Paul's message again. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you stay with me, I think I can help you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, here's Paul again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, by grace, by the unmerited favor of God." That's what grace is. Grace is unearned, unbought, unmerited. It's the free gift of God. It's the unmerited favor of God. And that's the way you're saved, through faith. Not apart from faith, but through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Can you read that verse? Think about that verse again. It is God that worketh in you. Somebody says, I believe it's God that works in us to do His pleasure. I think God gives us the ability to do His will. He also gives you the will to do His will. Read it. Listen to it again. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. By grace are you saved. Now look at verse 9. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All right. Let's turn over to the book of James, and here's where the clouds roll in, and here's where the smog begins to rise, and here's where the difficulty presents itself. But Brother Mann, you don't believe a man can believe on Christ and live like he pleases and go to heaven. Is that what you're preaching? No, sir. That's not what Paul's preaching. That's not what the Bible's teaching. And therefore, we get into this works thing. Now, look at James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 17, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. Believe what? Believe there's one God. And they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Looks like these two fellows are contradicting one another, doesn't it? Well, we know that's not true. The Bible cannot contradict the Bible. No scriptures of any private interpretation. It is interpreted as a whole. It's the message of God. What we've got to see is what Paul is preaching, what Paul is attempting to do, and what James is preaching and what James is attempting to do. First of all, Paul is preaching justification by faith alone. He's declaring the gospel. Paul is an apostle of the gospel to the Gentiles. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And his message was justification by faith alone. Now, James comes along, anointed, ordained of the Holy Spirit, and defines faith. That's what he's doing. Paul is declaring faith, and James is defining faith. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul is declaring salvation by faith alone, justification by faith alone. And James, the apostle, equally an apostle, equally sent of God, equally inspired by the Holy Spirit, is destroying that error that I just spoke of, that says faith abideth alone, that faith is empty and without works. James is defining faith. He's showing you what kind of faith it is that justifies. Now, Paul is preaching what to expect from faith as a result of faith. He says you get justification by faith. You get pardon by faith. You get life from faith. You get righteousness from faith. What to expect from faith. Now, James is preaching what to expect of faith. You see, Paul is telling you what faith presents. James is telling you what it produces. It's very simple. There's no problem at all. Greater men than we are, much greater, have found some problems with it. Martin Luther almost wanted to do away with the book of James because he felt it confused people's minds. But I don't think it really does. I think Paul expresses faith, justified by faith alone, and I think James defines faith. He defines it. He tells you what kind of faith the faith that saves really is. Now then, there's several, young people, there's several words in the Bible which express faith. Let me give you this. If you have a pencil and want to jot it down, don't mind writing in your Bible. Your Bible is your study book. There's some white pages in the front there, and this is something I'd like for you to put down in those white pages if you want to. Three words that express faith. Three different words used in the Bible. First of all, there's the word believe. Believe. Now, all three of these words express faith, the faith that saves. First of all, there's the word believe. Now, when the word believe is used in the Bible, it is to believe the record that God has given of Christ in the gospel. That's what believe means throughout the Bible. It's to believe or to accept the record that God hath given concerning His Son. The Bible says that Christ was born of the Virgin. I believe it. The Bible says that He lived a perfect life. I believe it. The Bible says He went to the cross and died. I believe it. The Bible says He was buried and rose again. I believe it. The Bible says He ascended back to the Father where He's at the right hand of God as our mediator. I believe it. The Bible says that He's coming back again to receive us unto Himself. I believe it. And I could give you many verses. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's accept the record that God has given. Believe the record that God has given. Believe that He's the Messiah, that He's the Savior, that He's the one for whom we look, that He's the anointed one, that He's the sin bearer. To believe is to accept the record that God hath given concerning His Son. Look at our text again in 1 John. That's what it says here in 1 John chapter 5. It says here in verse 10, "He that believeth," 1 John 5:10, "on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar." Because, why? He believed not the record that God gave of His Son. God has given us a record here. And we believe it. Now, that's what faith is. It's to believe that record. And you call that intellectual assent or agreement. That's all right. You can't be saved without your mind, that's for sure. You can't call on Him in whom you've not believed, and you can't believe on Him in whom you've not heard, and you can't hear without somebody conveying it to you. So to believe is to accept the record that God hath given concerning His Son. Now, here's the second word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we use the word trust, T-R-U-S-T, only trust Him, only trust Him. He will save you, He will save you, only trust Him now. What does it mean to trust Christ? It says in Ephesians 1:13, "in whom you trusted," in whom you trusted. Well, you know what I think the word trust means? I think trust has reference to the promises in Christ. Trust has reference to the promises in Christ concerning pardon, justification, acceptance, adoption. In other words, God says, if you believe the record that I've given concerning my Son, He died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe. All right. Trust me to give you what I said. Trust me. Trust me. So we believe a person and we trust him. We trust him. We put our souls in his hands and we trust him with them. We cast our eternal destiny in the hands of Christ on the cross, in the tomb, at the right hand of God, and we don't worry about it. We trust him. Now suppose, well, it's true, some men gave me some money last week to give to the missionaries. I got it in my pocket. And I hope they're not worried about their money. If they are, they're not trusting me, are they? I just imagine these two men that gave me that money and handed it to them and said, "Give that to the missionaries for us." I'll just believe. I've got enough confidence in them that they're not the least worried about that money. They know that every dime of it will get to that missionary because they trust me. There's a man sitting in this congregation that handed me $16,000 one time. I said, "You want a receipt?" He said, "If I didn't trust you, I wouldn't listen to you preach." Now, brother, that's true. I trust Christ. And I'm not worried. I'm not afraid to die because I trust Him. I'm not afraid that I'm going to hell. I trust Him. I've committed my soul to Him. I trust Him. Do you? That's what trust is. It's to trust Him. It's to give our souls into His hands and rest. Rest in Christ. They that have entered Christ have ceased from their labors and their worries and their frettings and their trying on the treadmill trying to get to heaven. They rested. Sure, I fail, but He can't. I fall, but He can't. I stumble, but He can't. I trust Him. And that's what that means. It means to trust Him. And that's faith. You don't... Actually, if these men that I'm taking the money for, if they don't trust me, they don't believe me. I said I'd do it. And if they are worried about it, they don't believe. So if you're not trusting Christ, you don't believe, and therefore you're not saved. You've got to trust Him. All right, here's the third word. Now, here's three words that express faith. Here's the third word, and that's the word receive. Now, here's where we're getting into what James is talking about. Turn to John 1. It says here in John chapter 1. Now, this is not 1 John. This is the gospel or the John's letter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, watch this in verse 12. But as many as received Him. As many as received Him. Now, when we talked about believe, we talked about receiving His Word, didn't we? We receive His Word. We believe His Word. All right, when we talk about trusting, we're talking about receiving His promises and trusting Him with our soul. Now, when we're talking about receiving, actually, literally, Him, a living person, to personally receive Him, to receive Him as our prophet, to reveal God, to receive Him as our priest, to redeem us, and to receive Him as our King, to reign over us. So to receive Christ is to bow to Him. Barnard used to say the word that ought to be here that he likes best is the word submit. Submit. And that's what happens when we really trust somebody, we submit to them. When we believe their word, and when we trust their love, then we'll submit to them. And He can have us body and soul and family and all things. And that's what faith is. It's to believe His word, to believe the record that He has given. It's to trust Him, to rest in Him. And it's to actually submit to Christ, to bow to Him, to submit to Him, to take Him into our lives as our Lord and Master, our Lord and King. Now then, here are some illustrations that will define faith. Let me give them to you quickly. There are three of them. This defines faith. These three words express faith. Now, these words define faith. Faith, true faith, that believes the record, that actually trusts Christ, that submits to Him, that faith is going to produce something. First of all, it'll produce a secret and inner devotion. If we have a vital personal union or relationship with Christ, it's going to produce a secret and inner devotion. Let me see if I can illustrate that. When you run around with the wrong crowd, you know what happens? You find yourself becoming like them. They curse and you curse. They do these things and you do them. You see, I've heard many people who submitted to alcoholism and drug addiction say, well, I just got with the wrong crowd. Well, how'd that affect you? Well, it made me do what they did. And after a while, I found myself becoming like them. So the people you associate with, you're going to become like them. If Jesus Christ, by faith, comes into your heart and into your life and becomes your companion, your Lord, and you have fellowship with Him, you're going to become like Him. You see what I'm saying? True faith will produce. It can't do otherwise. It produces an inward secret devotion. If any man be in Christ, Paul said, he is a new creature. Not he's going to be, he might be, he could be, he ought to be. I hear people say, well, Christians ought to do so and so. They will. They are a new creature. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, would you buy this? If any man does not have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. You believe that? Well, yes, preacher, I have to believe that. It's in the Bible. All right, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If a man is saved, he has the Spirit of God, doesn't he? If a woman is saved, she has the Spirit of God. If they have not the Spirit of God, they're none of His. All right, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. If a man has the Spirit of God, he has to have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it may not be in full bloom. It may not be to the degree that some produce it. You have apple trees that produce great, big, beautiful red apples or golden, delicious apples. You have other apple trees that produce apples, but they ain't too hot, you know. But there are apples. They're just little fellas. But they're still apples. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced in every Christian's life to one degree or the other. It's got to. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the man who has Christ, who has faith, and in whom Christ lives, is going to have a secret inner devotion. He's going to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be produced in his life. Faith not only produces inner devotion, but it produces works of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at this. Now, this, we don't perform just works of duty. These are works of love. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. But in 1 Corinthians 13, I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Somebody said, well, he must be saved. He's such a great preacher, such a great orator. That doesn't mean he's saved. Well, I might speak, Paul says, with the tongues, and that is with the oratory or with the ability of men and of angels, and have not love. Well, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I make noise, but it won't do any good. And though I have the gift of prophecy, oh, he's smart. He knows what's going to take place in the future, and he understands the mystery. I hear these preachers unraveling all these strange mysteries of the Word of God and all this knowledge, and have faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. If you bestow my goods to feed the poor and give my body as a martyr to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So true faith, saving faith, is going to produce from the heart affection. Affection. And that affection will be for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit, and for all men. Now, I was misquoted the other day. I'm not going to tell when, where, how, anything like that. But I was preaching a sermon, and I said, if you can go to the cross and come away hating anybody, really hating people, you haven't been to the cross of Calvary, and you haven't got a glimpse of Christ. I was quoted as saying, if any man goes to the cross and comes back hating his brother, then he hasn't got a glimpse of Christ. That's not what I said. I said hating anybody, and I believe that. Now, if hatred abides in my heart, I better get it out, because Christ can't live where hatred lives. I don't care if it's the black people or the Jewish people or the communistic people or who it is. I don't love their deeds, and you're not supposed to love their sin, and you're not supposed to tolerate their rebellion against God, but you cannot harbor hatred in your heart. Jesus Christ on the cross prayed for those that drove the nails in his hands. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And your greatest delight ought to be to see your enemy saved and covet and earnestly desire their salvation and their prosperity and the blessings of God to be upon them. Now, that's so. And this is the greatest test of faith that I know anything about. And it's one we have to give some attention to. Now, here's the next thing that faith does. It produces victory. See, here's what James and Paul are doing. Paul is saying faith justifies. Belief counts for righteousness. It justifies. And James is saying faith produces something. Faith produces something. It produces inner devotion. It produces love. And it produces victory. In 1 John 5:4, listen to this. Or 1 John 5:4, yes. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Not without a struggle. And not once for all. Overcome today, have to overcome tomorrow. Overcome tomorrow, have to overcome the next day. There's no discharge in this war. There's no temporary lull. It's always a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Every saved man has a spirit that cannot sin, and he has a spirit that cannot do good. Every saved woman has a nature that can do no evil, born of God, begotten of God, a divine nature. And every woman here that knows the Lord has a fleshly nature that wars against that spiritual nature. And that conflict will continue till you lay aside that body of death, that body of sin, that old nature, until it's put in the ground and you are only one nature, and that is the nature of God. Now that's so. And this overcoming the world is the old man has to be crucified daily. Paul said, I die daily. Crucify the flesh daily. And this victory that overcometh the world is faith. It's not my struggling that overcomes the world and my holiness that overcomes the world. It's my confidence in Christ that overcomes the world. And it's the victory over ridicule. You know, Noah stood out there on dry land and built a ship. And I know he got ridiculed and mocked and laughed at and persecuted. But he believed God. It wasn't a sign that he had that made him turn to those men and say, mock me if you want to, but I'm going to build this ship. He had no sign. He had the Word of God. And his faith gave him victory over their ridicule and over their mocking. And you young people are going to be mocked by the kids of this world. I talked to a girl in Alabama who was the only one in her dorm, 200 girls, the only one who believed there was a heaven and a hell, who believed that Christ saved sinners by his death on the cross. One young girl. And don't you think it wasn't tough? How could she stand the ridicule? How could she stand the mocking? How could she stand the persecution? Her faith. She had unquenched, undying faith in Jesus Christ. It would not surrender. She knew it was so. And it gave her peace. Now, faith will give you the victory over blood relations. You come to a knowledge of Christ and your kinfolks will give you a hard time. But if any man loves the father, his mother, his brother, sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. And they'll ridicule you and find fault with you, and you desert the old family religion, you know, and you don't say things like they say them and do things like they do them, and they're going to fall out with you. But faith will give you the victory over that and keep you loving them. And then faith will give you the victory over personal possessions. God came to Abraham and said, take that boy, the only boy you've got, and sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. That was Abraham's faith that took him to that mountain to sacrifice that boy. That's what James says. Abraham was justified by works in the offering of Isaac. It wasn't works that justified him. It was a faith that was willing to give up his son for God's glory. If that's what God wanted, it's all right by Abraham because he believed. Faith will give you the victory over fame and wealth. Moses, I want you to read this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I can't quote it right now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, that's it, when he was come to years, Hebrews 11, 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer the affliction or afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. For see, his faith allowed him to turn his back on the throne, on untold millions, on fame and power. His faith led him to refuse those things and go out to the backside of a desert when he was 40 years old and sit out there watching sheep till he was 80 years old. Now, faith did that. Would you say that Moses came down? Well, there was a sense in which the people of this world thought he came down. He left the throne for a desert. He left the wealth of Egypt for the poverty of the shepherd's staff. He left the fame and glory of the throne for the loneliness of the backside of the desert. I say that old boy went up. I say he went up. He went out of the slums into the very presence of God. But faith did that by faith. Moses refused Egypt's pleasures for God's presence. And it wasn't easy. Nothing worthwhile is easy. think a man 40 years old going out after he'd been raised in the highest society and the best circles and the best universities and lived in the palace and was the heir to the throne. And he walked out of Egypt, but he came back with God, and he tore Egypt apart. And then the last thing, faith will give you fear over death. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Faith will do it. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says, I am ready, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took the sting out of death. You know what the sting of death is? You know what makes death to be dreaded? What is there about a bee that you dread? His stinger. That's all. I don't mind these bees flying around just so they don't pop me with that stinger. There was a little black boy came running in one day and he said, Mammy said, he was just crying, holding his arms, said, Mammy said, a bee stung me. So Mammy got a pair of tweezers, you know, and she fooled around and she got that stinger out of his arm, put a little turpentine or something on it, you know, and patted him on the bottom and said, go on back out and play, boy. He came running back in again. Remember, that same bee's after me again. She said, honey, don't worry about him no more. He done lost his stinger. He can't hurt you. I don't know the scientific accuracy of that, but I know death has lost his stinger. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, He took the stinger of death in His heart for me. And God Almighty is not going to punish twice for the same sin. He's not going to punish Christ on the cross for me and then me in hell later on. I don't have to face my debt. It's been paid. And I'm not worried about that old bee of death that flies around, waits on me, because he done lost his stinger. And the only thing he can do to me is kind of agitate me a little bit, you know. But he can't hurt me. He can't hurt me. And so faith gives you victory over death. Do you believe? You believe this book? Do you trust Christ? Do you really trust Him? I believe the record, and I trust Him. He can do what He says. And I don't only trust Him, but I'll tell you this. I've put my life and my soul and my eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I've surrendered and submitted to Him. He's my Lord and my Savior and my hope. How about you? There are three young people who are going to follow the Lord in baptism this morning, and what they're doing is they're saying to this congregation what I've just said. That's their testimony. When Christ died, He died for me. When He was buried, He was buried for me. When He rose again, He rose for me. And He ever lives for me. And because He lives, I live. And that's what they're saying. But baptism. Baptism is death, burial. We put the body under the water because it's burial. And when the body comes forth, you know what it's saying? It's saying as Christ is risen from the tomb, risen with power over the death and hell and sin and the grave, I'm rising to walk in newness of life with my Lord. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to walk with Him.